I want to start by asking a couple questions. They're not intended to be rhetorical questions. I'm expecting some sort of answer. It's really easy. All you got to do is raise your hand at the appropriate time. How many of you here and at home have a relationship with God? Raise your hand. Is every hand up? I think so. Okay. How many of you feel you have a good relationship with God? Raise your hand. Ooh, I think we still might have pretty much everybody. Good. Is your relationship with God excellent? Ooh, you don't have confidence in that, do you? How many people have a perfect relationship with God? I wouldn't claim that either. How often does your relationship with God become strained or broken? Don't anybody answer that out loud. Just think about how you would answer that, though. How often does your relationship with God become strained or broken? The Bible story tells us that Jesus Christ came into this world to renew us, to reconcile us to God, to rebuild our relationship that God has wanted to have with each one of us since he first imagined us, since he first created us. Think about that. The Bible story tells us that Jesus Christ came into this world to renew us, to reconcile us to God, and to rebuild the relationship with God into the one that God has wanted with each one of us since he first imagined us. In today's scripture from Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a process to renew our relationships with each other when they become broken or strained. He tells us how to go about reconciling with each other because the relationships we have with each other are a model, or maybe you could even use the word paradigm, for the relationship that we have with God. So let's dig into the scripture. Let's see what it can tell us about renewal, reconciliation, and relationships with God and with each other. Now, I decided Ian can't be the only one that can do a little bit of theater as part of the sermon. So I want to give you the full effect. You're chuckling, but let me tell you, I have two of these suits in my closet. And there's a reason. I dressed plain from 1973, well, actually 72, through 1993, almost exclusively. Along about 93, people started giving me ties as gifts, and I took the hint a little bit. And I mixed in a regular suit now and then. But I wore this today for a reason. I haven't had this suit on but once in 5 years. Ever since we moved, it's... this and the one that's just like it have hung in the closet, unused. My old hat got so beat up and shrunken that I had to buy a new one a couple of years ago, just so on those occasions when I needed a hat with a brim broad enough to shield my glasses from the rain, I had what I knew would work. But I dressed this way for a long time. I dressed this way all through my first three pastoral assignments, and almost halfway through the fourth one, and there were only five. The suit, I told you once when I did a substitute preaching Sunday, was originally picked up as a way of helping me maintain my identity as a small town Brethren kid who believed in the Christian gospel style of peace witness in a very big university setting in Philadelphia. And it served the purpose well. It kept me rooted in my faith and my history. But let's look at that history as a preamble to this scripture. I'm going to take the coat off now because, quite frankly, the coat and the vest, even in the air conditioning, get a little hot. That suit is an example of what brethren all looked like at the time of the 1881 through 1883 split. It was a three-way division in our church. What had been the old German Baptists suddenly became the old German Baptist Brethren, the old German Baptists, and the Progressive Brethren. We had a conservative group split off, and we had a liberal group split off, and what is today the Church of the Brethren was kind of in the middle and wondering what happened. Our name got changed a little later to help define some of the differences. It's a little hard to tell the difference between old German Baptist Brethren and old German Baptists. Just seemed awfully similar. But those names came out of a terrible division. The old German Baptist Brethren have split several times since. Just recently, they had another one. The Church of the Brethren has had some splits. The Dunkard Brethren left in 1920, and we got one of those congregations out here. And more recently, the Covenant Brethren decided to pull out of the Church of the Brethren. The Progressive Brethren became the Brethren Church. And then there was a split, and they became the Brethren Church and the Grace Brethren Church. And that group split into the Anderson, Indiana, and Winona Lake Conference Brethren Church, Grace Brethren Church. And then I don't know which one split again about 10 years ago. And so now there's all these groups that have split, partly because we didn't take Jesus' words in that scripture that was read this morning seriously. Division is not a sign of church health. It is not a sign of the Holy Spirit's presence. It is not a sign of unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, as Paul talked about. It is a fracture that reveals our humanity and our continuing need to be redeemed, to be forgiven, and to be united by Jesus Christ. Some of those divisions I mentioned were fairly friendly, and people would go back and forth. Sometimes when people got married, I grew up knowing a family in the Waynesboro church. The father in the family was Marion Benedict, and a few of you knew him. Marion grew up in the old German Baptist church, married a Church of the Brethren girl, and they went to the Church of the Brethren. But interestingly enough, Marion's dad grew up in the Church of the Brethren and married an old German Baptist girl and became old German Baptist. There weren't walls that prevented people from going back and forth. If they felt a little more comfortable one place rather than the other, somehow families united across those boundaries in those ways. Some of those divisions were not so friendly. So I guess what I'm saying is we brethren need this scripture, and we need it often. I'm pretty much a newcomer to this congregation. On Tuesday, Jane and I will celebrate the fifth anniversary of closing on the house we bought in North Guilford Hills, our retirement home, and our beginnings of our move to Chambersburg. Just about, not quite 4.5 years ago, we joined this church. So that's an anniversary that'll be coming up soon, too. I want to tell you a little bit about how I ended up here, again, as part of the preamble to the scripture. I grew up in the Waynesboro Church of the Brethren, and Joel Nongle's dad was my choir director. I was in the junior choir from 4th through 6th grade. I was in the chapel choir from 7th through 9th grade, and I joined the senior choir when I started 10th grade. But Francis Nongle was also my elementary music school teacher when I started instrumental music. And he was my junior high school band director and choir director. So my relationship with that family goes back way before Joel was born. However,
Jill's not the reason I'm here. When Jane and I found ourselves finally able to spend weekends in Chambersburg because we were settled in enough to do stuff, we decided we'd like to visit some old friends in the area, and our former pastors during the years I wasn't a pastor from back in the Akron, Ohio area, were pastoring at Carlisle, Jim and Marla Abey. And so we went to visit them one Sunday, and that was a good reunion. They had been our pastors for 7 years, and it was good to renew that relationship in a new way. The following Sunday, we decided we were going to come and surprise Joe and Kathy Noggle here, because we hadn't talked to them for about 3 years. And we came, and they were happy to see us. But we came back the next Sunday because of the reaction of the people. Now, we were at the 10:45 service, which we're no longer having right now. And so some of you didn't see us very often until more recently. And in fact, Jane's health has made it hard for her to be here this early on a Sunday. But we came back because of you, not because of Joel and Kathy. There were enough people friendly enough to welcome us and inquire about our situation. We came back because of you. There were some people, I'll mention a few names. There are too many to mention, but the list would start with people like Jerry and Kathy Moore, Debbie Fitz, Deb Austin, Larry and Lana Bricker, Janice Valentine, Linda Remsen. There's a whole bunch more. But you people are why we kept coming back. And I'll tell you why. We saw a group of people that were friendly, welcoming, open, weren't all alike. Obviously, we saw at that time you come from different political persuasions. We saw a little bit of ethnic variation, and that has kind of drifted away a little bit. We saw a number of age groups involved. I'm not sure what else I would mention. But there were lots of reasons that we liked you. You were not all alike. You were diverse. And that's what we prefer to be involved in. I don't want to live in a group of people where everybody's just like me, as if that was possible, right? I know, I'm a little strange. But I don't want to be in a place where everybody is almost the same. I like variety and diversity. I like intercultural things. I like to learn from people that had a different experience growing up or even living their adult life than I did. But over the past 2 years, as we've settled in enough and gotten to know you better, we've gotten to see that there are some cracks in the structure of our church. Not the building, the real church, the congregation, the people. You might remember Peter tells us in his first letter that we are living stones built up into the church. We are to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He tells us that once we were no people and now we are God's people. And he tells us that once we had not received mercy, but now we have received God's mercy. And that's what binds us together. Despite all those other differences in whether they be of race or socioeconomic status, or whatever else, plain dress, regular dress, it doesn't matter. If we're bound together in unity because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can deal with the other differences. Jesus, Peter tells us, called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when I see cracks develop in our life together as disciples of Christ, I feel obligated to call out with Jesus' own instructions for how to deal with our conflicts and disagreements. When I was an active pastor instead of retired, I used to hit this scripture about once a year. And about the third time in a new pastorate that I would hit this scripture, there would always be somebody come to me afterward and said, "Preacher, are we having a problem?" What are you talking about? And I said, I think we need to hear this often. We need to deal with it often. We need to apply it to our own lives often. We need to also learn this isn't something to take out there and hit somebody else over the head with. Jesus, when he says these words, is talking to each one of his disciples almost individually, and he's talking to us the same way. So, how do we begin? Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, in the older translations. But that sin can come in many ways. There are very overt sins that we can commit against one another. Physically or emotionally hurting someone, especially if it's on purpose. Maybe just ignoring someone, talking behind someone's back or gossiping, holding grudges, belittling a person, playing favorites. There are also latent sins that can creep in that this would apply to. Maybe just passing by without recognizing someone else's presence when they've been expecting you to acknowledge them or greet them or say hello to them. Being so wrapped up in ourselves that we fail to invite someone else who's nearby into our group or our activity. Feeling jealous about the attention someone else gets, or not wanting to share the attention we're getting with someone else because we want it all for ourselves. You can probably think of a lot more examples. Those are just a few to get our minds running. So, what does Jesus want us to do? What does he expect of us? He wants us to talk with one another. How many of you talk with one another? It's another one of those hand-raising exercises. Every hand ought to be up. I've seen you at work. You talk. You share, you interact. It's the fellowship that we have. But Jesus says, if I have a problem with someone, I'm expected to say that out loud, and I'm expected to say it to them privately. Why would that be? Well, one of the Old Testament sins that's the most dangerous and the most damaging to our relationships, and therefore is absolutely ruled out as something we should ever consider letting ourselves do, is gossiping. And talking behind someone's back is gossiping. If I am hurt by someone, I am supposed to reveal that hurt, but privately. It doesn't matter if it's physical or emotional. I preached a sermon a couple months ago when I substituted for Gretchen about forgiveness and how hard it is to forgive sometimes. I had my skull busted and nearly died because of some people attacking me on a street corner in Philadelphia. But I learned a hard lesson through that. For me to really heal, I needed to have powerful forgiveness in my life. And there's only one place where that forgiveness could come from to come into my life, and that was through Jesus Christ. So my faith accomplished that final healing that was necessary for me to go on with what I needed to do as a brand new university student in a strange city. If I have a problem with you, I'm supposed to talk to you first. That's a good process, whether someone sins against us or we just kind of have hard feelings about something. Conflicts begin more often because of what we say about someone rather than what we say to someone. I'll read that again. Conflicts begin more often because of what we say about someone than what we say to someone. I learned that in 13 years of being part of the Church of the Brethren as well. When I started, it was called the District Discipleship and Reconciliation Committee. And by the time I was retiring from the pastorate and leaving the group in Mid-Atlantic, it was called the Shalom Team, the Peace Team. Almost every conflict our team was called into started because somebody said something about somebody else. But they said it to just about everybody except the person they said it about.
Things said about someone, but not to them, might be untrue, but would never find that out by talking to someone else. To find the truth, we need to sit down face to face and talk directly to the person we have a concern about. Anything less than talking to them directly, privately, and first is not the Jesus way. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is trying to get us to understand that our relationship with God is dependent on our relationship with people, especially the people we share the church with. A few examples, the Good Samaritan story. Matthew 25's passage, I was hungry and you gave me food and all that stuff, as much as you do it under the least of these. Remember that passage. Love your enemies. How hard that is. The ungrateful servant. We've heard some of those stories in recent preaching. So no matter what your problem is, you're hurt, the other person's hurt, you said something about them to somebody else, or they did that to you, you disagree very strongly about something, you feel left out or ignored, or you know they feel that way no matter what. If you're aware of a breach in a relationship with someone else, you talk to them first and you talk privately in that first step. Doing anything else makes it harder to fix later. Jesus says, if they listen to you, you have gained your brother or sister. It is possible to disagree with each other and still be at peace with one another. And that's the goal of the simple first step in the process. Peace, renewing our relationship with one another. And because of that, our relationship with God. So what do you do when that doesn't work? Well, Jesus has a suggestion for us. He has a step two in his process. When the relationship is still broken, take a trusted brother or sister with you. This is the step two that we move on to when number one has failed. The third party is to be a witness to the serious attempt to mend whatever is broken in our relationships. When our first attempt has failed, the relationship needs more than renewal. It needs reconciliation. All those years in discipleship and reconciliation teams and the shalom teams have taught me a couple of things. Those teams are usually called long after step one had failed or wasn't even tried. Most churches only were willing to call for someone from outside to come in and help them when they were on the verge of a split or worse, when they were about to have people hurt so badly that they just gave up on the church entirely. And that's very dangerous, because I want to tell you, sometimes when people get upset with their home church, their regular church, they get so upset about church in general that they don't just go to another church, or they don't just stop attending their home church and find another place to be involved with God, but they just give up on the whole church. I could point you to 20 or 30 people I've known in the last 30 years that have had exactly that happen to them. There was a problem in their church. They got hurt. They left. They walked out the door, and they haven't been back to church since. That's how badly it hurt when they couldn't be reconciled. Those were results of people not only failing at step one, but failing at step two. So instead of giving up or just giving in because we don't want to fight, Jesus is once again saying we got to talk to each other. But when it's this bad, we need somebody with us. So he suggests that those people can be witnesses, if you will, for the church, that everything's done good and proper. The people that come, though, can help in a multitude of ways. They aren't just witnesses. They can be part of the process. They can be the people that help us realize if I'm making a mountain out of a molehill, they can tell me that as my loving brother or sister. If I'm being too taken with my own position, my own place in the argument, and I think it's my way or the highway, they can tell me that I'm wrong, that I need to listen more, that I need to open my mind a little bit, that I need to work with my brother or sister. If we're not the party that causes the difficulty to continue, they may also be able to help by sharing some of that same insight with the person on the other side. Gale Sayers. How many of you know who Gale Sayers is? NFL football fans. How long ago did Gale Sayers play? Was that the 70s? Yeah. 60s? 60s. Gale Sayers wrote a book. Most football players don't write their own books, and they especially don't write their own books about their faith. But Gale Sayers wrote a book, and it's called I Am Third. And he said it became his whole approach to life, and it's what saved him from the ruin that being a pro football star could cause. This is what saved him. God is first. My friends and family are second. I am third. I'm not even the center, in other words, of my own universe, much less the universe. He said he needed to know that he had to put God and his relationship with God first, and he had to put his relationship with those other people around him second, because if he let himself be first, he was going to get a big head, he was going to waste all of his money, and he wasn't going to be a good role model for all the kids that might look up to him like he did his heroes in sports as he grew up. It became the center of his life. And so he wrote the book, and it's called I Am Third. And it was an acknowledgement that there comes times in life where we have to let the other person be more important than us. And we might even sometimes need to let their opinion be more important than ours. Just think how often God has had to just let something go because you were too immature or too judgmental or too self-centered or too something else. And God just continued to nurture his relationship with you in spite of you. God has nurtured his relationship with me many times in spite of my lacks and my failings and my mistakes. I wouldn't be here today if that wasn't part of the process that God had made sure that I would follow. So Jesus wants us to talk with one another. If that doesn't work, he wants us to talk with one another with somebody else helping. But he acknowledges that doesn't always fix the problem. So what do you do if they won't listen? You involve the church. Third step, not first, not second, third. But when you get the church involved, you have some opportunities, but there's also some dangers. Did you notice telling it to the church only comes after sincere tries at talking privately, talking with witnesses? It's then that we go to the church. This is a serious attempt at reconciliation. It doesn't always work. Jesus knew that. He knew that with people involved, the best process, the godly process, the Jesus way, doesn't always work because we are human beings. And we're imperfect and we're impatient and we don't always let our faith lead us. So what do we do when they won't listen to the church? What did he say? Somebody answer that. What do we do when they won't even listen to the church? Start over. In the older translations, it says, treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. Jesus had a tax collector in the 12 disciples. He held that person close and taught him and guided him and helped him learn what he wanted from him. Gentiles, that would be to the Jews like saying, let them be somebody who's not part of the church. Let them be the sinner that we have the hardest time feeling forgiving about. In other words, they're the people that are supposed to be the target of everything we do. Are you the center of attention of this church?
collectively, are you supposed to be the center of attention of this church? I didn't hear a very loud answer. Say it.
No.
No. Are the people out there that don't come to church, don't know Jesus, maybe have broken lives, are they supposed to be the center of attention of what we do as a church? Again. Yes, I like that. We all should answer that enthusiastically. Yes. We're supposed to be about reaching out, and we're going to find a whole bunch of people that are not like us. They might have different skin colors. They might speak different languages. They might have too many people in their house and too many cars in their driveway because they can't afford a house of their own, so they all pile in together. They might be people that we meet in the store. They might be foul-mouthed. They might smoke. They might drink. They might have all kinds of problems. Allie mentioned the difficulty in our society of pulling yourself out of poverty and how so many of the things that are intended to help only help to a certain degree. They might be those people, but they're people that are not like us. And what is supposed to be our goal? Share God's love with them and hopefully bring them into the family. And you know something? They might not change a whole lot. They might not change a whole lot. But if we're reconciled to God, they are our brothers and sisters just as much as any of you are with each other. So, the Jesus way of dealing with these things. I've lost my place in the paperwork, and it doesn't matter because I don't need the papers. Jesus knew there would be cracks in the church. If you have a crack in your house, what do you do about it? I heard caulk, I heard fix. There were cracks in the basement of our house shortly before we bought it. And they did an intriguing repair. But I'll just say that it's the first time I ever saw that done, and it's amazing. It works wonderfully. It has fixed the problem. There's been no further movement. The cracks haven't widened. In fact, they've been filled in. And the wall that was beginning to bulge, if anything, has gone back. That's supposed to be what happens when we notice a crack in the church, because the church is not our building. We may have a few cracks in the building. I'm sure we do by this point. But that doesn't matter. The cracks God's worried about are the cracks among us. And when we let those cracks go without the proper attention, they'll only get worse. So, Jesus wants us to renew our relationships when they're broken. Talk to one another. He wants us to reconcile when they're broken too badly for that simple first step by involving a few other people and taking more time to talk. And if it comes to that, eventually, we bring it to the whole church. And we let the whole church help us fix the problem, or we begin to deal with each other from the start. When I said, what do we do then? The answer was start over. And that is indeed what Jesus wants. We're not to ever give up on one another. Nobody should walk away from a conflict in the church. Instead, they ought to redouble their efforts, because that's how we bring us back together. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace happens when we're willing to do the hard work. Amen.